Deuteronomy. I want to read a verse here. And to get us started, then there's a lot more scripture I want to read tonight. But this is another one of those messages that I've thought about for weeks. And I think it's very important. And I think everybody really needs to listen. I hope that you won't miss it, because it's one of those things. It's one of those keys of life and wisdom and understanding. If you don't get this, you can't have... I mean, your understanding is going to be so limited that you're just not going to have much. I'm telling you. This is that important. Say, well, here it is. No, you'll see what I'm talking about. I hope. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. That's the message tonight. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. That's a forgotten thing. Nobody asks anybody anything. Everybody's got to tell everybody something that they already know. That's the problem that we face in this generation. We've got a generation of know-it-alls with their little bit of experience. I mean, if you're, say you're 40, 45 years old, and I know I'm shooting right straight at some of you because that's how old you are, but how much experience have you got, really, in life? I mean, compare it to many generations. How much have you got? How much have you experienced? How much have you known? How much life have you accomplished compared to the whole picture of things? About like that. When I was 40 years old, I thought I pretty well knew it, had it figured out. But let me tell you something honestly, right here tonight, about everything that I know worth knowing, I've learned since then. And that's fact. Take it or leave it. Believe it or not. When you get to where I'm at, you're going to say the same thing if you live that long. I guarantee you. That's just the way it is. Now, you know, this scripture here is just to get us going, but that's pretty well sums up what I want to talk about tonight. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Consider the years of many generations. Not your 15 or 20. You know, you don't know nothing until you're, you know, I mean, really, when do you start knowing things? No, let me say that. When do you start thinking you know things? As soon as you can talk. The little ones will tell you, oh no, that's not the way it is. Or yeah, this is the way it is. They'll deny, they'll oppose, because they think they know. And it's a malady, it's a fatal malady that you have until something roots it out of you that you don't know. When does that happen? Oh boy, I don't know. For some people, it never happens. For some people, it takes a long time and decades of grinding and grinding before they finally realize, I don't know too much. God views man and his history, man's history, forward and backward by generations, not by the present only. God doesn't look at us in the present only. He doesn't look on mankind in the present only. You understand what I'm saying to you? God is outside of time, and He doesn't look at our moment-by-moment life like we do. He doesn't look at things in such a sequence like we do. God looks upon many generations. God considers many generations when He judges, when He gives, when He works, when He gives wisdom, when He gives blessings. He is considering many generations, the years of many generations, not just one. Not just one. Yes. If there is a generation that's blessed with wisdom and peace and blessing, it came from previous generations. It's the fruit of their lives, their obedience, ever how they walked with God. That's what brings the blessing, the curse to the generations that follow. Just the word generation or generations appears in the Bible 206 times. Now, just for some perspective on that word, let's just look at a couple other words. The word grace, which you hear so much about from people who don't know what it is. It's in the Bible 159 times, grace. Well, now just think about that. Does that make, should that make any difference? I think it should. I think you ought to be more concerned about this than some other things that are made too much of. And I'm not talking about grace being made too much of. But people focus on it more to the exclusion of other things that are very important. The word mercy is in the Bible 261 times. Now, mercy is pretty important, isn't it? I mean, we count that as vital, the mercy of God. Well, it's only in there 261 times. And generation or generations is in there 206 times. There's another word here. Forgive in all of its forms. Forgiven, forgive, forgiven, forgiveness, forgiving is in there 98 times in the whole Bible. Well, that's so important. Yeah, it is. But so is what I'm talking about here tonight. The word's mentioned seven times. I thought that's interesting. In the story of Noah. Go to the story of Noah and start looking for generations seven times. From the beginning of Noah, the first mention of Noah, to the last. Noah was perfect in his generations. That means the time that he lived in. He lived right. He was a preacher of righteousness. He lived right in his generation, although it was the most ungodly generation until the one we have now. God destroyed the world because of that generation. And Noah was perfect in his generation. All right. The genealogies, they're given carefully a number of times in the Bible. And people think that it's ridiculous. They laugh about it. Reading the genealogies, you know, it's something you skip over and you don't pay any attention to. Well, it is kind of monotonous to read through them, but boy, I'm glad they're in there. Because there is a massive amount of information in those genealogies. Along the way, you find out who was what. Who was evil and who was good. Who served God and who did not. And you see what happened to them. And you see what happened to their children and their grandchildren. So I'm glad all that's in there. God put it in there on purpose because this is very important to God. And it's very important to Him that we understand this and that we learn this and that we look at life and we make our choices and our decisions and we form our values and opinions according to more wisdom than our little old self. Just that quick little study proves that it's an important matter with God. Now, we have a strong tendency to only look at the present, at our own generation, and at our own experience. Are you listening to me? That's how we decide what's right and wrong. How I've figured it out. And whoever I've been around that's influenced me and taught me, that's all I know. You haven't looked any farther. You haven't looked back through the many years of many generations. You don't have a very big picture of life. Looking through a very small window. You think God's bigger than your little life? You better believe He is. You think the human race, the whole scheme of everything is bigger than what we can comprehend from our meager little experience in life? I say, I've known a lot of people. Well, I have. But compared to the whole human race, since God put us on this earth, put man on this earth, it's not even a speck on the radar what I have learned from my life living. So I need more. If I'm going to do things right, and if I'm going to walk in wisdom, and if my life is going to leave anything worth living for, then I've got to have more to go on than what I can learn from my life, from others I've met in my life, from the experiences I've had in my life. That's the way everybody's deciding what's right and wrong. Just what they have been around, what they've experienced. If they've experienced something bad, well, then that's bad. If they've experienced something good, then that's all there is. Now there's more. More, much more. So we have a strong tendency to only look at the present, at our own generation and our own experience. This makes our view and therefore our comprehension of everything that matters very small. Very small and narrow. Are you listening? Judging and discerning truth by our little life and our few short years of experience on this earth is certain to cause us to err from the truth. You hear me? It is certain to cause us to err. Wise people have always understood the importance of history and taught it to the children. Yes. Every pagan and, even pagan and savage tribes around the world, they very often have high regard for their elderly people and for their history, don't they? Yes, they do. It's not only their identity, but it's also their wisdom for living that has been learned and passed down by the generations before them. They're not as stupid as this generation of know-it-alls. Pagans, ungodly people, without God, but they're not that dumb. They at least realize that somebody before us done made all the mistakes, and somebody before us has figured out how to do things without a disaster. Well, listen to them. So they teach it to their children. Foolish people live only in the present, and they doom the generations after them because of it. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now, we've been preaching about a fool the last two or three Wednesday nights. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 30 verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Same thing right there. Fools. Pure in their own eyes. Where'd they get that idea? The way of a fool's right in his own eyes. You get it? A fool says, I'm right. I know what I'm talking about. And then you got a generation that's pure in their own eyes, but they're not, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Then Proverbs 30, verse 13. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. What are they so proud of? Because they figured it all out. They know better about everything. They know how to worship better. They know how to raise children better. They know how to have better marriages. They know how to do everything better than these all the old-fashioned dummies that came before them that didn't know how to do anything. So the generation that has it all figured out by their own experience and understanding is a generation of fools. Do you hear me? You're living in a generation of fools. Don't be one of them. Amen. The blindness and ignorance about generations is the cause of apostasy. It's the cause of apostasy. Everybody that does apostatize, you know what that word means? Turn away from the faith. They do it because they reject what has been taught to them. You don't apostatize from something that you never knew anything about. You knew it because you were taught it, and you reject it. It's the cause of apostasy. This blindness and ignorance about this matter of looking to the years of many generations. It causes apostasy. It's the cause of moral collapse. When you start untying the knots, everything falls apart. And you only do that when you don't have a clue what you're doing. When you think you're right, and you think you're smarter, and you think you're wiser than all that came before you. And so you can throw out the stuff that they left for you. Generation of fools. It causes moral collapse, apostasy. It causes the loss of all things to the following generation. That's the price for being ignorant and blind about the generations, the years of many generations. Look back. We're not the first ones that's tread this earth. And we're just here for a little bit, just a few years, and we're gone, and somebody else is going to be treading. There was another generation before me that rode on these roads, built these roads, built these houses in town. They've left their marks, their things that they built and made and done for us to be reminded that we weren't the first ones here. And we won't be the last ones either. And I'm talking to you this tonight. You need to get that in your, get it in your understanding. And I know it's harder when you're young, but wake up! The roads that lead to these calamities, apostasy, moral collapse, and the loss of all things to your children and grandchildren and all your posterity. What do you think? What kind of a world are we leaving for them to live in? Do you ever think about that? Do you feel any responsibility at all about that? Do you have any kind of a burden about that? I do. Sure do. The roads that lead to these calamities have been traveled before, and previous generations have left us safeguards and warnings to keep us from falling into the same traps that lead to the destruction of peoples and nations and churches and families so many times before. It's happened before, and it's happened again before, and it happened before, and they've learned some lessons and taught us. That's why we have laws on the books. Why in the world was there ever a law against adultery, against sodomy, against divorce? Why was there laws against those things? Because those people were just stupid and ignorant and Puritans and didn't understand. No, men were free back then. You were free. You could go where you wanted. You know, you didn't have to pay taxes. They had very little taxes that were collected. You didn't have to have a fishing license, a driver's license, insurance, none of this stuff. You weren't restricted in everything you did. Now we're restricted in what we can say and think. Yeah, this is a smart generation. Yes, sir, buddy. They got it figured out, don't they? But when men were free, they had some standards. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. They were put there for a reason. A good reason. For your sake. Don't dig them up and throw them out. Every generation has had its victories and its defeats. You need to understand that. Every generation has did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Didn't turn out to be always right. They thought it was right, but it wasn't right. Every generation has some of that. They've had their victories, and they've had their defeats. They've had their gains and their losses. And they've had knowledge in certain things and ignorance in others. Every generation. Yours does too. You don't know it yet. You hadn't found it out yet. The score hadn't been blasted on the board for you to see yet. Every generation has had its fads and fashions. And every generation has had its music. Especially the last several generations. And let me just throw this in extra. Generations, this used to be a thing until, you know, several decades ago. The 40s and the 50s started this generational division where the young people became a separate social order with their own music, their own culture, dating and all of that stuff. That started in the 40s and 50s. Before that, that was not the thing. That's not how things worked. Young people followed in their parents' footsteps. Generally. That's true. They didn't resent being like their parents and their grandparents. That was not something that they lived their life to avoid. They lived their life with that as the goal in mind. But the culture and the music and the devil planted all of this stuff to divide everybody. And so now it permeates everything. It's church. That's the way, if you go to church, somebody told me the other day that that's what, when they go into church, that the first thing they want to do is take your kids away from you, take your wife and put her somewhere else. Split everybody up because everything's got to be to the youth, to the women, and then the men, they can just fall in wherever. If there are any there. Wrong. I've said that for years. You know, everybody needs to be sitting in church together. Yeah, I've been in churches where we had children's church and junior church and all of that. And I never did like it. And I kept looking at things because I always, maybe this is something that just comes to me kind of natural. I don't know. But I've always looked at the bigger picture than just what I'm seeing right in front of me right now. I was watching. And the kids, when they stayed in children's church and junior church until they're 12 or 13 years old, then it's time to go to big church. They don't like big church because it ain't fun and games and prizes and candy and laughing and playing. And they don't like it. But then I've watched children that sat in church and grew up in church. And they grow up to like it. I mean, they it's okay. There's no drastic transition that they have to make from... It's wrong. Wrong. The young people need to see the old people worship. And the old people need to worship. So the young people can sit and need to be aware of that. They're watching you. They're taking their cues from you. If church ain't no fun for you, and if church is just a bore for you, and if church is not important to you, you can bank on it. It's not going to be important to them. And they're not going to enjoy it. Well, every generation has had its religious bandwagons and movements and cults. Yeah. This ain't nothing new. It's been in every generation. And the ones that fall into those things don't ever recover. Every generation has had its spiritual and wise people who stood for the truths of God and left some kind of heritage for their children and grandchildren. Every generation has had that. He's the God of all generations. Nobody's had an exclusive claim to God in their generation. He's the God of all generations. Remember that. So there's always been God's people in every generation. Now, they've had some common traits, but they've all not been just like us. We're not the culmination of perfection in doctrine and practice and everything. If you believe that, I don't know how to help you. I'm preaching against that tonight. This thing of thinking that, man, we got her figured out. All we need is just people to listen to us so we can tell them and straighten them out. Every generation has had its spiritual and wise people, and every generation has had its religious renegades and misfits who always do much more harm to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God than any good they might do. Every generation has had those people. Every generation has had its shames and its honors. Every generation has died with regrets and with thankfulness. There's things they're thankful for, and there's things they regret. You will too. Your generation will die that way too. When you get to the end of your road, you're going to have some regrets. And you're going to have some things you're very thankful for. It's absolutely certain that this generation now will have all the same things that other generations have had. You're going to have all those things that I've just mentioned. Now let me tell you something. Listen to what I'm telling you right now. There is no generation ever that has discovered anything new about human nature or sin or God or righteousness. Do you hear me? No generation has ever discovered anything new. I believe that's what Solomon was referring to. Everybody wants to think, well, airplanes and spaceships, and there's nothing new under the sun. No, that's right here is what he's talking about. Every generation thinks they've found the answers. They've discovered something that nobody ever knew. Young people look at their parents and think, yeah, they just ain't with it. They just don't understand. They just don't get this world. You get it a lot better than you think. You're the blind one. You don't have enough experience to know how to dig yourself out of the slightest little hole. Human nature never changes. Generation to generation, color to color, culture to culture, nation to nation, human nature is the same. And it's been that way since the very beginning. And all things work just like they always have worked. And the trouble is, with 15 or 20 years of experience of living, you ain't figured that out yet. You just ain't figured it out yet. And you're always trying to figure out how to straighten everybody else out because you think you know. And you think you know how to know everything. And it's all based only on your own experience and opinions. I'm preaching to everybody tonight. I'm preaching to myself here tonight. This is medicine for me too. I hope you'll swallow it. There's no generation that has ever found a new way to deal with sin or raise children. No generation has found a new way to raise children that works better than all the other generations before. You think people know how to raise children in this generation? Huh? Do you think you know how to raise children in this generation? Well, it's kind of like what I read the other day. This is kind of strong language, but he said, if you've not got old enough yet to realize that you were an idiot when you were young, you're probably still an idiot. And that's just how this fits too. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, you ain't going to know how to raise children until you've done got them raised. Or before you ever raise them. People that don't have children, they're the best experts in the world on how to do it. Ain't that the truth? They know how to do it. I've heard people say it. I've heard it in my own ears. People say, that didn't have children. Well, if I had children, I'll tell you, they wouldn't act like that. And then I've seen them have children, and they were the worst children I ever seen. Just the nature of people. They think they know when they don't know. That's the way we are. Preaching like this is meant to cure that problem, or at least help it a little bit. So no generation has ever discovered that. How to deal with sin, how to raise children, how to love your wife. No generation's ever discovered a better way to love your wife or your children or to worship God. Now this generation thinks they've found a better way to worship God, don't they? With their devil music and with no Bible and with no honor or respect or reverence for God, the house of God, the things of God, or anything. And they think that's a better way to worship. Because they're free to worship. No, they haven't discovered. They've left real worship, true worship. And they're practicing idolatry. The best ways for all things have all been figured out long before any of us came on the scene for our short little journey. Y'all hear me? The best way to do everything's already been figured out long ago. Are we doing things the best way here? I mean, we've got all this technology this generation does. Is that really wise? How wise are we for doing that? Everything depends on it. Men used to fly with a sextant and a compass. They used to fly that way. And then before that, they sailed that way. For thousands of years, they sailed the seas and got where they were going with that, by looking at the stars. And now we can't fly an airplane. We can't drive our car 200 miles away without a GPS. And all of that is so fragile that it is, and it is absolutely certain that it's all going to fail. Yes. And we're not going to be able to move.
That's right.
This generation is a generation of fools who are pure in their own eyes, wise in their own eyes. I mean to tell you, from the top of the wisdom of the world to the bottom. And the same way in the churches. And among the people who claim to be Christians. Same mindset, same attitude, same concept of everything. We got it. We're better than everybody. We're the greatest generation ever been. It's the dumbest, most foolish generation that's ever lived on this earth since the days of Noah. And the most wicked also. The truths of God and life and the right way to live and die has always been available to those who look beyond their own proud heart and their meager experience of life. It's always been there for us. We just got to look beyond ourselves. Got to get our nose down enough to where we can see over it and look beyond what we got in here and in here. The Bible gives us the entire history of man from the beginning until the last days. Is that true? That is true. From Adam to the last amen, we got the whole history of man. The Bible gives it to us. What works and what does not work is as obvious as the blue sky to all who will read and study it. I'm fascinated by it. I read the Scripture, the Old Testament, and we're reading through Judges now, and it just amazes me that how plain all this is to see for anybody that'll look. What works and does not is obvious. We have the written record of the cycle of man's sin and foolishness and what it brings upon him and his children and his children's children. What do you think the Bible's talking about when God said, I'll visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation? Does God just hold a grudge and so he punishes the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren because of what he did? No, that's not how that is. It's what the first generation does affects to four generations of people. They pay for it, or they receive the blessings from it for that alone. That's how this thing works. And the Bible is so full of it. It never changes, and it works the same way every time. And yet every generation is led by fools who take it upon themselves to try it one more time. We're going to overturn everything and do it a better way. We're going to build back better. See? Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. That's pretty straightforward, ain't it? Plain. And ye shall find rest for your souls. It's what God said to them through the prophet Jeremiah. And you know what they said? But they said, we will not walk therein. We ain't going back. We ain't doing that. We're not doing it the way they did it. We don't want to hear it. We got a better way. We like this way better. We ain't changing. What does it take then for a generation to turn this train wreck around? Well, it takes a real turning to righteousness. The righteousness of God. And not just a religion focused on self and sacrifice and duty. It takes a generation that'll get over themselves and look at their fellow man like Christ did and does. I'm going to read you some scripture here. I want you to listen and bear with me because this is right on the mark and it's just exactly what I've been preaching about tonight. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3 through 11. How many of you know what that chapter deals with when it starts out? Fasting. That's one of the subjects that are mentioned there, but that's not the subject of the text, the context. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? They're saying this to God. We've fasted, we've done all this, we've afflicted ourselves, and we've given of ourselves, and you don't even help us, you don't even pay attention. I mean, we're doing this for you, Lord. Can't you see? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? As if to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You see? God's saying, I ain't asked you to do all that stuff. That's not what I desire of you. That's not what the Lord thy God doth require of you. But that's what everybody wants to give. And that's what everybody wants to think will please God. If I just live so hard on myself and strict on myself, if I just dot my I's and cross my T's and do everything like so-and-so told me to, then I've got the favor of God. And God says, you ain't got my favor. Did y'all get that out of what I just read there? Now, I read you the scripture. I didn't write that. God wrote it. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Y'all with me? You see what God said there? I don't want to hear all that selfish, self-centered, that self-centered religion. I'll have none of it. I'm not going to hear you. You're not going to get through to heaven like that. Nothing's going to change for you. And all of your generation is going to be wretched. Now, this is what I want you to do. This is what the Lord desires. What I just read there. Loose every bond. Break every yoke. Set the captive free. Righteousness. What did I say? It takes a generation that'll get over themselves and look at their fellow man like Christ did and does. What did Christ start his ministry? Quoting out of Isaiah chapter 61, remember? Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm getting ahead of myself there. But then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. If you do these things, if you focus here, if you get your mind off of yourself, if you quit thinking of yourself as the most important thing in the universe, and yourself is the most important thing to God, and what you think and doing what you think, get over yourself. That's what it's going to take. Then the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, he's going over it again here. Quit pointing your finger at everybody else. Quit blaming everybody else. Quit pointing out what's wrong with everybody else. And look at yourself. Sorry about that, Terry. Knocked the microphone loose here. Putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Just talking nonsense. Worthless talk. Meaningless. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. See, he said this twice. Then shall thy light come forth. And thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God's promises. If. Progressive is not a word. I mean, it's a word that people use who have rejected God and all righteousness and all wisdom from previous generations and from God Himself. That's what a progressive is. You hear that word a lot, don't you? The liberal Democrats and liberal Republicans and liberal everything else, liberal reprobates, they're progressives. That means we're going forward. We're getting better. We're doing better. We're moving away from all that old-fashioned old way of doing stuff. That's what progressive means. They were teaching it to me in school 50 years ago in psychology class about conservative and liberal. And liberal was the good guys. They wanted to make things better and improve things. Conservatives were the old fuddy-duddies who didn't want anything to change. And so you ignore them and don't pay any attention to them. They don't want to do nothing. No, they're the ones that built everything, you little yahoo. They're the ones that built everything. They're the ones that handed everything to you on a silver platter. So you could live your lazy, luxurious, self-indulged life and think you're so smart. Progressive. Being a progressive does not work when it comes to truth and righteousness. We don't go forward away from God. How do you find God? I just read it to you twice. How do you find Him? How do you find the right way? How do you get your bearings back when you're lost, like this generation is? How do you get it back? You look back. You go back to the old ways. You seek the old path, wherein is the good way. And you walk in that. They had it figured out. You don't. The only thing that works is to look back and learn from the past. Isaiah 58 verse 12. And they that be of thee. This is the same chapter I was just reading out of just now. This was the final promise here. Listen to this. Listen closely to this. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What a promise from God. That's the answer. What does a generation like this do? That right there. You go back. And what does God promise? He says, those that be of you, they shall build the old waste places. See, I'm not talking about going back to the 50s or the 40s when everything was so wonderful and all of that. The good old days. Everybody talks about the good old days. That's not what I'm talking about. Y'all understand that, don't you? You got to go back farther than that. We're not talking about, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 generations here. We're talking about the years of many generations. Consider the years of many generations, not just modern times. We got the whole history of the human race right here from beginning to end. We got it all written in a book for us. We have no excuse for being ignorant and blind about it. Study history, especially the history in the Bible. They're erasing everything else. They're not going to erase this. They're lying about everything else. Don't go to Google to study history. Read your Bible to study history. You're going to get lied to if you go to Google studying history. Those things are not in the Bible, so we have stories to tell in Sunday school. Therefore are in samples and admonition, so that we don't make the same mistakes and commit the same foolishness as they did. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things were given for our samples and for our admonition. All that history in the Old Testament, telling you what they did and then what happened to them. Look at what they did. And that context is talking about they murmured and complained and in the wilderness. Look what happened to them. Then they committed fornication in the wilderness. And look what happened to them. Unless you're just really dumb, you ought to be able to figure out that always happens that way. When you do this, this is what follows. And this book will help you to understand that, because it tells the story over and over and over again. Same old story. But people don't read the Bible, do they? Not this generation. We Google is our God. Google is our source of our information or whatever. Google, internet, whatever. We got somewhere else to source our information than this book. And this book is not just a bunch of facts. This book is the story of mankind and what sin had done in the beginning, what it's done through the 6,000 years, and what it's going to end up. And it applies to individuals, it applies to families, it applies to nations and peoples, and to this world as a whole. Mankind and his sin and his rebellion against God and against righteousness. And it's a generational thing. Read sermons. Read books. Read poems. Read hymns from previous generations. And pay attention to the wisdom, to the opinions, to the focus they had on life and God and eternity. You ever done that? You ever looked at generations with this stuff in mind? That's very interesting to me. It's very enlightening and helpful to me. Gives me a better picture of the whole and the cause and effect and what happens. You're sitting here tonight and you got hymn books there, and a lot of those songs in that hymn book, they all came from previous generations. Some of them came from 400 plus years ago. That's quite a few generations. Can you tell the difference in the songs, the hymns from 400 years ago and the hymns from the 40s? Yes, you can. If you're looking, you can. Lost people do this. They notice this. They study this stuff, and they can show and make fun of Christianity because of the way that it's changed and morphed, and everybody just, they morph with it. They don't know what the world is or the godly things are, really. They just judge from a little window that they're looking through. Hymns are not nothing like they were 400 years ago. I wonder what they were 800 years ago, 1,000 years ago. I mean the hymns of the people of God. Not the Catholics. I'm talking about the people of God. Read sermons, read books. Notice those things. Study. Study the effects that one generation had on the ones following. And pay attention to what certain attitudes and values and behaviors produce in the next 3 or 4 generations. I'm on a hurry. Pay attention to fanaticism and what it produces in the next generation. Here's a hint for you. It produces infidelity. Infidels. And ungodliness. That's what it produces in the next generation. And the next one, and the next one. Fanaticism. Kookiness. Off the wall, craziness. Yeah. Carried away, going to seed with things. That's what happens. Yep. It's very plain to see. Pay attention to what separatism produces when it becomes what the religion is about and turns into Phariseeism. I've always been around preaching on being separate. You know that I believe in being separate from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Yes, sir. But when it becomes what we're all about, then it's... I listened to a preacher here a few weeks ago, and he was one of those kind of preachers I used to listen to all the time, that kind of preaching. Boy, you know, I've been away from all that for a long time, and when I heard it, it really bothered me. Because there was some bad air there. Bad air. And here's the trick that the devil plays with it. He didn't say anything that I didn't agree with. But his whole presentation and application of it was wrong. And detrimental. And hurtful. To the cause of Christ and righteousness and being separate from the world and holy unto God. It was contrary to all of that. It was conflicted. I know you don't understand what I'm talking about. You'll just have to believe that I know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you the truth. So pay attention. I've paid attention for the last 45 years plus to what that produced. You want to know what it produced? Infidels. Reprobates. Young people who sat in church and once had a part and once said they believed, who don't have one iota of interest or belief in them anymore at all. Nothing but contempt and hatred and bitterness. What it produced. Misapplied. Pay attention. Pay attention. If you'll avail yourself of all this knowledge and wisdom that's available for you, and then apply the lessons from many generations, you'll be a better Christian. And you'll, while you live on this earth, you'll be a better Christian, and you'll leave a godly, goodly heritage for your posterity. You will. If you'll do this. If you'll learn, and if you'll apply the lessons from many generations. Deuteronomy 32:7. We read this to start with. I'm going to read it again. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. Do you know who said those words? God. God said those words to us. That's God's word. Those are God's words. Moses didn't say that. God said that. Isaiah 61:4, "And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." Now that's Isaiah 61, and that is the verse that follows the three verses before that Jesus quoted when he opened his ministry and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captive free," and all of that. And then this is the promise. When all that happens, this happens. "And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." Wonderful.
Yes.
Wonderful. All you got to do is listen, look, and then apply it. Go to living by it instead of living by your own wits, based on the little experience. So it's basically what we've always called a revival, isn't it? A revival. It's a renewal of what has always been known, but has been pushed aside and forgotten and ignored and rejected. A revival is revival. It's going back. Going back to the things that worked. As long as we live with our view of life confined to the narrow peephole of our few short years of experience, we'll make foolish decisions and we'll have foolish opinions, and we'll be foolish in our judgment of good and evil. Foolish. You think people are foolish in their judgment of good and evil now? Right is wrong and wrong is right. Evil is good and good is evil, and everything's upside down. Where did they get all that? They didn't get it from their forefathers. They didn't get it from the years of many generations. They didn't get it from the history of man that's given in this book right here. Where did they get it? Out of their own wicked imaginations. From their own experience. How in the world is, like, you know, do you know that in 2008 Obama was against homosexual marriage? But he evolved, he said. Until a few years later, he believed in it. Now he's all for it. How does that happen? Does that happen by looking at the years of many generations? Does it happen from looking back over human history and seeing what that does to a people? No. It's looking at the here and now, right now. Who will like me and who will not like me? And what's popular? Lick your finger and stick it in the air, and whichever way the wind's blowing, that's what I'm doing. And this whole generation is doing like that. If we step up a little higher, amen. I didn't finish what I'm saying. We'll have foolish opinions if we just live our life confined to that narrow little view. We'll have foolish opinions and we'll be foolish in our judgment of good and evil, and we will reap the harvest for the generations following us. Be a sad thing. You know, they had to watch their children and grandchildren carried away captive, slaughtered because of their foolish opinions and choices that they made, contrary to what they knew to be right. If we step up a little higher and look over the confines of the present, we'll be able to have understanding for the times in which we live. Very few people do. Very few people have understanding for the times that we're living in. Because they're not looking at the whole picture. They're narrow in their view. They're looking through, you know, they got blinders on with a little pinhole in front of their eye. And that's all they're seeing. And we'll be able to serve our generation like David served his for the honor and glory of God, and raise up those old waste places and repair the things that have been let go to ruin. And our children and grandchildren will have a chance. Let us not live for our generation only, but for those to come, and to honor those who've come before us. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What is he talking about? You know what the context is? All those people who came. That's right after Hebrews 11. All the generations that came before us of people who loved God, who gave their lives, who won great victories, and others were sawn asunder and suffered and rejected by the world. Seeing that we have so great a cloud of witnesses, what are we supposed to do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you have that consciousness of you? People used to do that. You know, we watched that documentary of Lewis and Clark, and and that was one of the things that was said about his life, considering his life and what his contribution to mankind would be. I mean, people that weren't even godly people lived their life with that kind of a thought in mind. What do I count? What am I going to matter? Am I just going to live my life like an animal and die, and it don't matter if I ever lived or not? They had a greater aspiration for living than just being the big dog for the present. I think this is very important. And that's why that I've thought on it for weeks. And that's why that I preach it with such, because I think it's very important. I think it changes your life. I think it changes your future. It matters to our children, our grandchildren. I think what I'm preaching tonight could change the whole picture for them if the Lord tarries. And if he comes, fine. If he don't, we need to be ready for both cases. We need to be ready for the Lord to come. But we need to be ready if he don't, and not just kick back and think everything's going to be fine, because it ain't going to be fine. These are perilous times, like Jesus said would come. And this is the greatest peril right here. People are so blind to the whole picture of everything and what's happening and what's coming here. Cry loud, spare not. That's what I'm trying to do. Just trying to help you and help myself. This helps me. Because I don't just drop this and forget it and go on to something else. I remember. Things like this become a part of me. And I don't just drop it and move on and start thinking about something else. I don't throw my tools away. I keep every tool. I've got tools I've had since I was 16 years old. So some of them I haven't used in years, but I got them. This is a tool that'll help you. Don't throw it away. Put it in your box and keep it. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the truth, and thank you we can stand here and preach it tonight, and thank you for the folks that'll sit here and listen. I pray for each one. I pray for each family here. I pray for all the children and the young people. Please, Lord, help them to understand this and get a handle on it, and make it a part of their way of living. Lord, help us to not be so caught up in ourselves and our own time that we're living in that we can't reach back over the years of many generations and get some help from the people, the godly people, who knew far more than we know about life and wisdom and God and worship and forgiveness and restoration. Lord, help us. We need help in all of these areas. And I pray you would help everybody to get this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.